Wyatt Earp. Remember Wyatt Earp? And got Pat Garrett and Wild Bill Hickok. They were three famous men back in the Wild West, I guess you could call it. They were celebrated lawmen, and they both carried this. And it was immortalized in many early movies and TV westerns. I know when I was growing up, I never really watched the westerns that much, but my cousin Steve, who still lives in Nashville, he would always watch all these, start to say cowboy and Indian movies. That's probably something I can't say. I might have the authorities come and say, you can't say that, but too bad. But anyway, you know, he would watch all these Western movies, and you know, you'd always have the good guys would wear the white hats and the bad ones. You always knew who was good and bad right at the very beginning by the hat they wore. But anyway, they would carry this. In 1872, I got a few thoughts down here, the Colt's Patent Firearms Manufacturing Company, they developed the Colt Single Action Army Handgun. So I'm talking about a gun. And it was a model 1873. It was popularly known as the Peacemaker. That was the name they called that gun, the Peacemaker. Rather interesting. The model 1873 went through many generations of development. It was used by the United States Army until the late 1800s. Then it was phased out completely in 1941. Now, with the popularity of Western movies and television shows in the late 1950s, the Colt Manufacturing Company, as it was now known, brought the Peacemaker back into production. And it became one of the most recognized and popular handguns of all times, called the Peacemaker. It's no small irony that this weapon, credited with so many deaths, so many shootings, so many situations, would be called a peacemaker. Isn't that amazing how things turn out sometimes? Today we're going to take a look at peace. So my title of my sermon is Peacemaker, because there doesn't seem to be a lot of peace going on in the world today, whether it be in other countries or here in our world. I mean, it's just amazing what you go through. Like, we're going to the feast. I think I said we're going to the feast in Mexico. And I will not get too far off the reservation or whether we want to call it where we're staying. I don't really want to venture on my own out in that country. I guess I could pretty much easily get across if I just go back to the Texas border. I'm sure that would probably be pretty easy to get across, but I don't want to try that. But anyway, we're going to take a look at how a Christian should be a peacemaker. Now, let's ask the question here to begin. What is peace? You know, what is peace? Because there's not a lot of peace. There's not a lot of peace in people's lives. You know, I had somebody, well, I don't think I'll go there. You'll always wonder what I almost said. But some historians and philosophers considered peace the absence of war. But that's not just peace. That's not just peace. Now, I got this information, and you never know if it's 1,000 or 100% accurate. But I've heard that throughout the 6,000 years of human history, there was only about 5% of the time there was no war going on. You know, no official war. And even though there may not have been an official war, there was something going on. So that would work out to about 300 years of peace out of the 6,000 years. You know, it's pretty sad, isn't it? how people, human beings, can't get along. Another reference I saw stated that in the last 4,000 years, there have been 268 years of peace. Don't know if that's totally correct or not. But what I think is safe to say is there's not a lot of peace going on. There's not a lot of peace in people's lives. There's a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of anger. It's just not what God wanted it to be. I'm sure this isn't the way God wanted it to be. In fact, I think I'll read a verse over in Matthew 5. I had this verse written down. I was going to read it later, but I think I'll read that because I think it's a good way for us to get our minds in gear of this topic, because what we're going to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're going to learn about peace at the Feast of Tabernacles, are we not? We're going to learn about the millennium, when Satan's put away, when the world is at peace. Now, Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, one thing he mentioned in verse 9 of Matthew 5 said, blessed are the peacemakers. So Jesus wants us to be peacemakers. And there are a lot of people that just quite frankly don't want peace. They will not allow peace. They argue, they fuss, they fight. And yet, here we are, human beings, seeing all this stuff that's going on, and it's got to be frustrating to us. But notice what it said. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So you want to be, I want to be in the kingdom of God, don't you? And if we're a peacemaker, that's one of the ways God sees us, that where he will allow us to be in his kingdom. So this is not a small issue. It's not a small issue at all. You know, the dictionary definition of peace, I'll just read it here, freedom from war or stopping a war. Secondary definition is freedom from public disturbance or disorder, freedom from disagreement or quarrels. So in this world, we don't have a lot of peace. All you have to do is turn on the television, and you can turn on news, and you can see all types of statements made, and they can't all be right. They can't all be right, but the Bible is where we need to go to find about peace. So like I say, this is not a small thing. You can say, well, you know, what's going on? This is person's wrong. That group's wrong. And yet, in many cases, you'll be right. But God, the Bible, and Jesus Christ, there on the Sermon on the Mount, said, blessed are the peacemakers, that they're going to be sons of God in the kingdom of God. Quite a situation there. So let's take a look at this subject today over in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 8. Here is Isaiah talking about the way the world was back then, and it sure hasn't gotten any better today. By the way, the tie I'm wearing, I was going to mention a good friend of mine who died this year, Sean Cordelieu. His wife asked me if I'd like one of Sean's ties, and so she sent me this tie, and I not only like the tie, I think it's, I like the color and so forth, but it makes me think of my friend Sean every time I wear it. And when he died, it was very sudden. It wasn't expected. His father, Larry, died of pancreatic cancer, and he died less than a month after Sean did. But we were expecting Larry to die because he had been in pretty bad health. But Sean seemed totally healthy, and he was only 50 years old. And just, you never know. You never know from one day or one hour to the next what God, but he'll be in the kingdom, because he was certainly a peacemaker, as was Larry, his father. In verse 8 of Isaiah 59 says, the way of peace they have not known. They don't even know how to create peace. Is what Isaiah was saying about the time back then. There's no justice in their ways. Now, do you know that you're going to get justice if you had to go to court? I remember once, it's not my notes here, but I thought about this. I had to go to, once we were driving through Clarksville, Tennessee, years ago, and I did not realize that I had not gotten my registration renewed, so we'd have to, you'd have a little sticker on your license plate, and I got pulled over by a policeman, and he gave me a ticket, but he told me that if I went to court in Clarksville, they may actually, write it off if I could show that I'd got my registration. So I got my registration. I went to Clarksville one afternoon, and it was a big auditorium, and the judge was there, and they'd have the police officers and all these people. I mean, I can't say how many, but I know there was over 100, probably around 150 people there to see the judge. And they would call, and what I thought was so amazing to me is I wanted the judge to let me go. And so I dressed up. I didn't wear a suit, but I wore a sport coat, tie. And I looked around, and I can only find one or two other people that dressed like they wanted to impress the judge. I mean, some of them, they talk about dressing for success. Some of them were dressing almost like just to show the judge they had contempt for the judge. And that was quite a few years ago. And they kept calling one person after another, and I heard every kind of excuse known. I mean, I've heard so many different excuses about why it wasn't their fault, some of which were actually sort of funny, but not funny, if you know what I'm talking about. So they kept calling one person after another, and I kept thinking, when's my time going to come? And finally, there was only myself and one other person in the auditorium. And I'm really beginning to wonder, am I here on the wrong day? All these different reasons. And then they called the other person. So I was the last one there. And then thankfully they called my name. And I went up to the front, and it was a female judge. I don't remember what her name was, but she, when I walked up there, it was just the judge, the police officer, and myself was all that was in the auditorium. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, "Have you had an interesting day?" And I said, "Yeah, it's been kind of amazing." And I'll never forget what she said. She said, "I have to sit here and listen to this every day. All these excuses about why it's not their fault." Because so many people, they have to have an excuse why it's not their fault. Now, I knew it was my fault for not getting the registration, but I wasn't about to get. I was just trying to be as peaceful as I could, and the judge actually let me go. So that was one of the highlights of that time. But in Isaiah, it says they don't understand peace; they don't really know what it is. So true peace, it's more than just the absence of violence. Now, yes, when you see all these things on TV and all these people fussing and fighting and rioting in some cases and all the stuff that goes on, well, obviously that's not peace. But there's more to it than just that for true peace. True peace, I jotted down here, is an unwillingness to be involved in any conflict that escalates into anger. Now, there are times you have to stand up for what you believe. Don't get me wrong. There are times you have to stand firm. But the fact of the matter is, how willing am I or you or any of us to go that extra period to try to keep from having a big conflict with somebody? The unfortunate truth is we even see this in the church, do we not? Like I said, I've been an elder for over 30 years, and I was only a pastor for not quite 12 years, and many, many wonderful people. And I really enjoyed working with people. But, sometimes, even in the church, there are people that just don't want peace. I remember one particular person. And I'll just say person, that way you can't narrow it down to whether it's male or female. This one particular person was very, very nice to me. Until one day, I had to tell that person, I don't think we can do what they asked me to do, because it didn't even make any sense what they were asking for to me. And so anyway, I had to say no about something, and I saw a totally different person. In fact, I even have the email. Well, that person said, "You're the worst pastor I've ever had." Now, I may have been the worst pastor that person ever had. I'm not going to say male or female, unless I slip up. I know I tried. Now, most people aren't like that, don't get me wrong. But when somebody just goes out of their way to be argumentative, how do you have peace? How do we have peace when we're just fussing and fighting and never willing to give in? So the world is lacking a lot of peace. We know that. But we're Christians. So our job is to go out of our way, to go the extra mile, I guess you could say, or whatever this is the phrase, but to try to avoid conflict. Again, sometimes you have to stand your ground. There are times you've got to stand your ground. But there are other times that I just saw the clock there, man. That's a big clock. Then you got another one too. So I guess I should know what time it is at all times. Yeah, somebody must go, no. Anyway, that's a clock. Leave it at that. Psalm 34. Let's think about peace today. We're getting ready to go to the feast soon, most of us, and we'll hear a lot about peace and how wonderful it will be in God's kingdom when there's peace throughout the world, when Satan's put away, when Satan's not there to do his deeds of just his his deeds of trying to stir up anger and frustration. But in verse 14 of Matthew 34, the psalmist, and this is a psalm of David, says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace." Not only seek it, but pursue it. Now, how do we pursue peace? The Apostle Paul wrote a great deal, but I think what I want to do is turn to the letter of Peter, 1 Peter, because 1 Peter talks a lot about how to have peace. So 1 Peter talks about peace. I don't need any water, but is there water? Oh, yeah, it's way hidden. Okay, because I can see I do need water. So 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's Peter writing to the church. In fact, it says he writes it to the elect of God in various areas. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and he's talking to us today. But in verse 1 of 1 Peter 2, notice what Peter is saying to Christians. He says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." Well, that's a full-time job, just looking at ourselves and saying, I need to not have malice. I need to not have guile. I need to not be a hypocrite. I need to not have envy. I need to not be speaking evil about other people. That's a full-time job, and we're all human beings. We all make mistakes. We all stumble and fall from time to time. But are we thinking about that? That's what I think God wants us to do, is to consider how we can be a better peacemaker. And he says, as newborn babes, when a child is a baby, they don't have a lot or hardly any of these situations that's not good for us or others. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. So God says the way to grow is to lay aside these stumbling blocks that will bring us down. Not only bring us down, but hurt others. Hurt others. I know in the sermonette, Coleman Walker mentioned about how the geese encourage each other. Man, it's nothing like being encouraged. Because as you know and I know, we all are flawed human beings. None of us are the finished product. But yet, don't we want to strive toward working together? I think we, as the vast majority of people, yes, of course. Now, dropping down to verse 13 through 17 in this chapter of 1 Peter 2, it says, therefore, verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. So, just like the time that I did not have my car registration. Well, the policeman, they had every reason to give me a ticket. In this particular case, I did not realize it, but is that really a good excuse? I'm sure I had letters telling me my registration was about to expire, but you know how it's so easy to throw things away. Junk mail that really isn't junk. So therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king is supreme. So we have to submit to our government. Now, it's going to get worse, and it's getting worse all the time, is it not? So we've got to go out of our way to be submissive to our government, but there is a point that you got to stand up and say, I can't do that. You know, if it's wrong, and you know it's wrong. You know, I know people that have just haven't paid their taxes, and then when they get in trouble for not paying the taxes, they complain. No, it's our government. Now, again, there is going to become a time, and in some cases it's already heading that way, where you got to stand up and say you can't do that. But for the most part, here in our country, we're left and have a lot of freedom. But it's not going to always be that way. So therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. Here's what Peter tells us. What is God's will for you and me? This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men and women. It's free. Yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. We are to be peacemakers. We're to be servants of God. We're to set an example that when people see us, they're not going to see an example of an argumentative person that's just looking for a fight. And there's a lot of people out there that are just looking for a fight. You know that and I know that. And it's getting, you see it more all the time. One other verse here. Honor all people. Again, you've got to stand up for the truth. You've got to stand up for what you believe. And there will be times you will have to say, no, I can't do that because it's against the law of God. But we're to honor all people. Whether we, you see some of these people and you think, this is crazy. But if it's not, to just be arguing for arguing's sake, it's not good. Love the brotherhood. You know, we need to love each other. We need to support each other. Fear God. That's the bottom line. Our first response is to see what God's law says. And we're to fear God. Because God has the ability, and you know it, I know it, God has the ability and the right and the duty to determine whether or not you and I will be in the kingdom of God. So this is a serious situation. Some people live their lives like it doesn't matter. That whatever, I can lie, I can cheat, I can steal, I can do whatever I want. And yet God is very clear that we're to obey his laws and we are to honor people. We're to love the brotherhood. We're to fear God and we're to honor the king. So we do what we can. Can you imagine what would happen with our nation if those verses were respected and practiced? Wouldn't it be nice? There's a song, I think it was a song once, wouldn't it be nice? Now what would happen within God's church if those words were truly lived by every single member of the church? Again, now let me make this clear. I have flaws. You have flaws. You knew I had flaws, but you didn't know if you did. But we all have flaws. We all have areas that we're not the finished product. And God is a merciful God. And God will forgive us. But some people live their life like it just doesn't matter what they do. Remember once asking a person, I needed to talk to them about something because there was a big problem going on. And I just said, I need to talk to you about this. And that person said, I'm not talking to you. Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, I had to do something about it. Hey, I don't like conflict. I don't like to have to correct people. And I don't think I'm a real, what the word is, I don't go out looking for trouble. And I'm sure Mr. Petty, and he hasn't talked to me about anything here. So don't think this is based on anything he's told me. But we don't go looking for trouble, but we are elders despite our weaknesses and our challenges in our lives. We are to protect the flock. We are to protect the flock. So wouldn't it be nice if everyone just we're willing to work together. It's clear it's not getting any better in our society. You know that and I know that. But we in the church, we can be different. Our example as Christians to be peacemakers according to God's standards is a blessing. Now, I had jotted down Matthew 5:9, which I read right at the beginning. But like I said, Jesus Christ said, blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be sons of God or in the kingdom of God. So you want to be in the kingdom of God. I want to be in the kingdom of God. The question is, what kind of peacemaker will I be? What kind of peacemaker will you be? And I'm sure you've noticed how our modern political environment is filled with advocates for all these different agendas. And everybody, so often, it only matters if they get their way. And then when they get their way, then they're usually not happy. Then they want more. And yet some of the things that we're dealing with today, we didn't even think about even 10 years ago. Some of the things that are going on in our society, some of the things that are happening, we didn't have to deal with that. Now, I grew up in the 1960s, and that was a radical time. That was the Vietnam War was going on, and I had went to the University of Tennessee, and I remember one of my classmates got drafted, had to go to Vietnam, and he stepped on a landmine, and he died. And I remember we all had a memorial service for him, and I remember thinking, wow. He's no longer alive. I remember once University of Tennessee had won a football game in, I think they played UCLA, right the first of the year. And I remember everybody was real excited. And we're all going to go, well, not all, but many people are going to go to the airport to welcome the team back. The team was coming back. It was a big win. They'd beaten UCLA. And I remember being in a room there was several, I don't know, there's probably five people in the room, and one man was there, and he was drinking a beer, and he and a couple others went to the airport to welcome the team back, and I went with a couple other my friends to the airport to welcome the team back, and there was a traffic snarl up. Didn't really know what was going on. It turned out there was a wreck, and three friends of mine were in that car, and one of them died. And the man that was driving the car, he never got over it. In fact, a few years later, he committed suicide because of guilt. Now, that didn't answer the problem. Committing suicide didn't solve the problem. But yet, we go around, we do these things, and we don't really think about what effects these things can have in our life, do we? So how do we practice? Let's take a little time here. You're in the second half of the sermon, let's put it that way. You're feeling better, aren't you? Yeah. If I said that was the introduction, that would not be good. But first, let's go back to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 3 this time. There's a lot, and I would encourage you, just sit down and read through 1 Peter. There's only five chapters. And read through it and just think about what Peter, the apostle, says just in relationship to being a peacemaker. Five chapters. It won't take you long to read that. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, let's move over from chapter 2 to chapter 3. It says in verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Well, basically, that's a quote from scripture we already read back in Psalms, I believe. But it says, seek peace, pursue it. So throughout the scriptures, God shows us that things worth having, like peace, requires effort. We're not just going to have peace just by no effort and expecting everybody else to solve the problem. But peacemaking involves seeking peace and pursuing peace. And you have to be, and I have to be willing to talk about things, discuss things. There, you know, we all have likes and dislikes, but when there's a conflict, we got to be willing to talk about it, where we can work together as a team. Over in verse 8, moving up a little bit, verse 8 of the same chapter of 1 Peter 3, finally, Peter says, and it says finally, but then he goes on for, it's only halfway through the book. But finally, all of you, be of one mind. Well, it doesn't mean we can't have different opinions about things. But the basic tenor of our mind of being a Christian. Be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. So when somebody is just, I am not changing, is that the way we want to be? Is that the way we want to be? Verse 9. Not returning evil for evil. Sometimes you're going to be treated wrong. Sometimes you have to avoid a situation. Doesn't mean you have to be a person's best friend, but you don't return evil for evil. Because that's when things just keep escalating up and they get more and more conflicting when we don't ratchet down the volume. Look what's going on in our country, in our government. They're all fighting and fussing. And we all, there are things you got to stand up for. It's amazing to me that somehow those of us who would hope and think that every person in this room knows abortion is wrong. But yet we somehow are the bad people because we believe in the sanctity of life. It's crazy, is it not? Don't return evil for evil. Don't return reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing. Why? Knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So even those that may not think like we think, and even those that we may know they're wrong, we need the best of our ability while standing your ground for what you know is right. God's law is never going to change. But can we somehow do our best to try to work together? Again, it's going to get worse. It's going to get harder. But we need to stand up for what we believe. Now, over, I'm not going to turn there, but in Psalm 119, verse 165, it says, great peace are those who love God's law. So if we love God's law, and as we see the world beginning to tumble into bad situations, if we love God's law, we stand up for God's law, we can have peace. But yet there'll be conflicts out there, and there are situations that you won't understand and I won't understand. But if we love God's law, God will help us. You know, being a peacemaker in this world, it's, I guess you could say it's a radical calling. A lot of people, they don't even want peace. They love conflict. And they want to, shall we say, like put their foot down to make you. So we got to stand up for what we believe. But again, being a peacemaker, right off the bat, we look to God's law and stand up for God's law and try our best to be, I mean, when we moved to Athens, Alabama, we just moved there and it's a new neighborhood. And when we moved in, there were only four houses that had moved in so far. And, there was one couple across the street. She was pregnant and she just had a baby about a week and a half ago. And on the next to us, on one side, a couple just had a baby, their second baby. And then we have a couple of young ladies that live on the other house. But everybody, you know, I have no idea what their political philosophy is. I have no idea a lot of things, but we get along and we have good neighbors. Now, one of our neighbors is from Louisiana. Now, I got to have a little talk with him. He wants to invite us to a crawfish boil. I got to kind of work on. I just kind of let that go for now. I'm not going to any crawfish boil, but thought I would just kind of let that slide for now, and I'd deal with that later. But they're good. We get along. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. So when Coleman Walker was reading about those that are ill, do we think about each other? Do we, you know, there's so many things we can do. One, of course, we can pray for each other, but we can give them a call. It's not that hard to send a card. There's nothing more encouraging. I remember once sending a card to a gentleman that I didn't really know that well. And I don't always do this as good as I could, but I remember sending a card once to a man that out in California that I saw her where he had cancer, and I just sent a card to him and just told him I was praying for him. And he wrote me back. And his card that he wrote back was more encouraging probably than even my card to him. Now, one thing I realized a long time ago is when you send a card, like a sympathy card, don't just write your name. Say a couple of lines, say something, because I know when my father died, and my mother and father are both no longer alive, When my father died, I got all these cards, so many from people here. And I would read those cards, and I would read what they wrote. And it's very encouraging to get a card where somebody says just anything to encourage you. Because I had a good father and a good mother. And I'm thankful that I had a good father and good mother. But when I got those cards, I thought, how nice it was that they happened to mention this, that, or the other thing. Is it not? Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. We're heading into the home stretch. I remember once I had to move, had to sell my house in Brentwood, actually. And I was going to have to move all my furniture there by myself to a storage unit. And I remember I asked my son, Stephen, who was living in Chattanooga at the time, if he could come over and help me move. And I mentioned to John Paul, I said, look, could you see if you get two or three people to help me? I said, please don't make a big deal about it. I don't want everybody to have to come out. But it'd be nice if I had, you know, two or three people. Well, my son wasn't going to church at the time. He's baptized now, but he wasn't going to the church at the time. He came over from Chattanooga. And that particular Sunday morning, and I know some of you here, I remember some of you very well that were here that were helping. There were so many people. They were almost getting in each other's way. There were so many people to help. Now, again, I totally appreciated it, but my son Stephen was so impressed that my friends came to help me. And he's talked about that so many times, over the years. Who knows how that may have affected him, you know, in a positive way toward the church. But he saw this, all the love that people were showing. Just for something like that. Well, in Romans 12, verse 20 and 21. Now, here's one that's not that easy to do. But God tells us to do it through Paul. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. It's talking about an enemy. It's talking about somebody that's not your friend, that maybe have hurt you. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. In other words, you're showing that person the way they should be acting. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We just do what we can to help each other, even those that may not really be very kind to us. You'll be blessed for it. You'll be blessed for it. So am I, are you, up to the challenge? Because it's a radical example, because there's not a lot of peacemakers in this world. They're becoming less and less all the time. But are we up to the challenge? Now let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Here's what Jesus Christ and God the Father thought about you and I and all mankind. Verse 6 through 11 of Romans 5. For when we were still without strength, you know, when you're out there floundering around and knowing you may not be doing the way you should be doing, floundering around, even God looked at us and saw we were floundering around. And he could see the same thing for us now if we're struggling and floundering around. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for all mankind, not just the nice personality types. For scarcely for a righteous man or woman will one die, Yet, perhaps, for a good man or a good woman, someone would even dare to die. That doesn't happen very often, does it? You know, I would like to think I would be willing to die for my children, for my wife, but there's not too many people you would die for, but God. He demonstrates his love toward us that while we were still sinners, while we had done nothing basically to deserve it, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. Christ died for me. Christ died for those people out in the world that may not have a clue what's going on. He died for them. Now they can reject his gift. You can reject his gift, but Christ died for all mankind. For much more so, having now been justified by his blood, the blood that poured out on the stake, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So Christ died for you. He died for me. Now let's turn back again here to Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Let's look at Matthew 7 this time. Matthew 7. This is something I think we all need to consider. I sure do need to consider this. Verse 3, Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not see the plank in your own eye? We've all got faults, do we not? It's so easy sometimes to see what may be things others should work on. But do we not know that we all are sinners? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. It says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you can clearly see to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Bottom line, you and I, tend to see others' faults easier than we see our own faults. Again, we're all flawed human beings. Christ died for every one of us. Christ died for mankind. And when mankind is given the truth, the opportunity, then they'll have to decide. You know, Matthew 6:12, he says, forgive. And that's in the prayer he gives. It says, forgive us, God, like we forgive others. So all human beings have, I guess you could say, feet of clay. None of us are the finished product, but God tells you and tells me and tells mankind to forgive and cover the sins of others, especially when they're sorry for what they've done and change their ways. Again, if we truly love God and our neighbor, we'll be willing to forgive. Now, it doesn't mean you can sometimes reconcile and be close friends, but you've got to forgive them. I've got to forgive them. And when we hold on to this anger, this bitterness, you'll only hurt yourself if that's the case. So let's conclude by turning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In fact, I'm going to read two more scriptures. First, Colossians chapter 3. And then I'll turn back and close with another scripture in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's Paul speaking to the Colossae church. Verse 13 of Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, you are the elect if you've been called. Holy and beloved, that's how God looks at the elect. But he says for those to put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, cut each other slack, is what it's saying. You know, that particular person again, I have nothing against that person. They have a lot of good points. But that person that told me I'm the worst pastor they ever had, you know, it could have been a little kinder the way they did it. But, you know, it is what it is. But I have to still love that person and go out of my way to help that person if I can. He says, bear with one another, forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, notice, even as Christ forgave you, I must also do. I have to be willing to forgive. You have to be willing to forgive. Now, I think I'll read one other verse over in Matthew chapter 5, or one other few verses. Because it's one other thing I thought it'd be good for us to think about as we close here. I know we're all excited about going to the feast. I know I am. A lot going on. A lot going on in all our lives. But in Matthew 5, verse 21 to 24. One more thing to think about here. Verse 21, Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Certainly true. But Christ, if you ever read another Bible, this is in red. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother. Now, when anger, you know, without cause, you can be angry at the wrongness, but you still have to be willing to reconcile to your brother if your brother or sister is willing to work together. If you're angry without a cause, you or I are in danger of the judgment. And you who say to your brother, Raca, are you fool, shall be in danger of the council. Therefore, verse 23, if you bring your gift to the altar. So here we got a holy day coming up. Well, several holy days. Say trumpets. We have an offering. You know, you decide what you're going to give. I decide what I'm going to give. But yet, notice, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way, be reconciled to your brother. What he's saying is don't fail to realize, and I should not fail to realize, that we're in this together. And we need to do everything in our power to be at peace with one another, to encourage one another. You know, there's a lot, like we heard of all those that are sick. And trust me, there's a lot of people sick. And do we think about it? Do we pray about it? Do we care about it? And I trust we do. But what I'm saying and what Christ is saying here is we're all in this together. We need to do what we can to be at peace. Not just inside the church, but in our society, whatever way we can do to bring peace. Because when Christ returns, he's the Prince of Peace, is he not? He'll set up peace and he'll have to do some things. He'll have to, as it says, rule with a rod of iron. But yet, he's going to do it with love. So that old peacemaker, that cult, was responsible for many, many deaths in the Wild West, was it not? So you and I, rather than wielding a peacemaker in that type of way and trying to impose your or maybe impose my will upon others just to get our way, let's think about the peace of God and let God be willing to call you and I a peacemaker. Well, it's been good to be here. It's always good to be here. And I look forward to seeing all of you a little more often. And I wish everybody a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles and holiday season.